This morning we're in Revelation 1, verses 1 through 3. We'll just get as far as the third verse, but in our reading I would like to read through verse 7. But let's not hold me to cover all seven verses. We'll just go to verse 3 for the message this morning. There's plenty here. Father in heaven, what a joy it is to serve you. What a privilege it is for us to open the pages of the Bible and to glean from your word a specific message, the message that you would have for us today. Lord, how we long for your word. How we long for your truth. So help us, Lord, to be faithful in not only reading, but in explanation and interpretation of your word that holds so much value for us. So Lord, thank you for what you're going to do this morning. Thank you for the opportunity of praising you. Lord, there's just nothing like hearing the voices come together, Lord, in praise for who you are. And not only who you are, but what you have done. And not only what you've done, but what you are doing. And furthermore, what you will do in the future. Lord, so much to be caught up in with you. So we thank you and speak to us now, Lord, from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Verses 1 through 7 of Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. We give God praise for this last book of the Bible, this revelation of Jesus Christ. So we'll begin. This Bible book is fascinating in its scope and its transcendence, and also its relevance. So my prayer is that as we study this book of the Bible, that we could study it with fresh eyes and fresh ears. And that we will be keenly aware of what God is trying to communicate with us. So our methodology for the study of Revelation is going to be, number one, the text. The text itself. And don't let anything ever take away from the brilliance, the otherworldliness, the fascination with the text of the Bible. Because in its raw form, it is astonishing. It is brilliant. It is inspiring. It is informative. It is all of those things and more. We are not going to reduce this to a newspaper article. Come on, say amen. We are not going to reduce this to a simple chart you can put on the wall that measures certain end time events. Because here's the danger. The danger is that we come here for information, but we fail to realize that this book of the Bible is a call to action upon the people of God. So it's, and we'll treat it as such. Well, let's get into the text itself, the revelation of Jesus Christ there in verse 1. The word there is apocalypse or apocalypsis in the original language. So when you say we're going to study the book of Revelation, may as well say we're studying the apocalypse. How's that sound? It kind of sounds pretty daunting. It's the apocalypse. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Normally, we would call this book a prophecy. It is prophetic of things that will transpire in the future. But it is also apocalyptic in the sense that it is an unveiling. Not only of the things that will happen down the road, but it is an unveiling of the times in which we live. You see, prophecy, even going back into the Old Testament, prophecy many times predicts the future. God would raise up a prophet, whether it be Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Isaiah or Obadiah or Malachi that we read a while ago. God would raise up his prophet. And his prophet would speak to things that would happen in the future. But here's what we miss sometimes. The prophet is always clarifying the present. Because, you know, really, before you know where you're going, you got to have some idea of where you are. I've been to the amusement park. The first thing you see when you go in there is a sign, and the sign says what? You want to find out, you are here, has an arrow. I need to know where I am before I can know where I'm going. So we need to understand that prophecy is twofold. Not only predicting the future or calling the future for what it is, but it is also clarifying the present times, the present circumstances in which we live. So that makes it an unveiling, an apocalypse, a prophecy. And notice this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. He says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're going to have to be quick on our feet here, even in verse 1, because he's going to give us a chain of command, citing the source of the prophecy, the source of the apocalypse, and how it was communicated eventually to the church. We'll look at that. So he says an apocalypse or an unveiling of Jesus Christ. Whatever you make of Revelation, you dare not get away from the fact that Jesus Christ is the central figure and the prominent focus of this book. It's Jesus. It's written so that we would keep our eyes on Christ, that we would not look to this world for answers, that we would not even look to our own heart for answers, but that we would look to Jesus Christ for the answer. Because he has them. So he says it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God, so there we have God the Father, gave him. So the revelation, the apocalypse, begins with God the Father. It says, which God gave him. The him here refers to Jesus Christ. Get it? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. The Father gave to the Son. And then we have the purpose statement here, to show to his bondservants. Oh, okay, this is interesting. And this is something we dare not miss. This prophecy was not written primarily for anybody and everybody. Does that surprise you? He says right here, it is written to show to his bondservants. To show to those blood-bought and blood-washed believers in Christ. Not just anybody and everybody. Not just anybody with some kind of spurious curiosity in fascinating subjects like the end times. But to those who are committed to Christ. To those who love Christ. A bondservant is one who is a slave to Jesus Christ. Wasn't just anybody and everybody. Wasn't just every religious person that ever lived. It wasn't to those people with some here today, gone tomorrow curiosity and end time events. It's written to show his bondservants. John was one of those bondservants. There have been plenty more. Believers, disciples. To show to his bondservants what? What's the purpose of this communication that started with the Father? Came to the Son and through the Son. He says to show to his bondservants what? The things which must soon take place. Well, and this was written some 2,000 years ago. So some people already have a problem with this apocalypse because he says it's about the things which must soon take place. And here we are 2,000 years removed and we're still here on the planet. We're not in heaven. We're still here on the planet. We've never seen Jesus in the flesh. We've never heard the trump of God. We've never heard the shout of the archangel. The sky hasn't split. The earth is still here and we're functioning and on. So, where is the promise of his coming? Well, over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as a day. So hush all the scoffing. And hush all the mocking about the return of the Lord. He is on his timetable. And he has promised to return. And he will return soon. According to his clock, not ours. And according to his estimation of time, not ours. So he's communicating to his bondservants to show, to display, to demonstrate to his bondservants, to his people. the things which must. There's not any wiggle room. It might happen. He says it, the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. So here's the way it goes. It goes from the Father to the Son to the angel. The Father to the Son to the angel to John. And from John to who? To the church. From John to the church. And that brings up this whole idea of letters to the churches. So while this book is prophetic, while it's an apocalypse, it's also got some characteristics of a letter in it. Chapters 1 through 3. Because this revelation, this apocalypse, was intended for the church. That's important. He goes on and he says he's going to describe John just a little bit. Verse 2, the who there goes to John, who testified to the word of God. Okay, he testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. And you know what? That's what a bondservant does. What's the characteristic of a bondservant? A bondservant is a slave to Christ. A bondservant will testify to three things. The Word of God. You know, a bondservant of the Lord, one who loves the Lord, will testify to the Word of God. In other words, they'll say, I believe the Word of God. I believe the Word of God is the authority of God. It was accepted by the early church fathers. It was accepted by the early churches. There are many early copies of the Word of God. This is the Word of God. It's literature unlike any other literature. And that's why when we meet, we open the Word of God. And we're not ashamed to say we open the Word of God and we read the Word of God. And we believe that truth is the Word of God. And why shouldn't we believe it? Jesus believed it. Jesus believed that Jonah was swallowed by a fish. And if that's good enough for Jesus, then it's good enough for me, because he's the only one who is risen from the dead, never to die again. So the authority of the Word of God, John testified to the authority of the Word of God. We testified to the authority of the Word of God. And there are many of you who would say, yes, I believe in the authority of the Word of God, yet you don't read it. You might carry it, but carrying it around is different than reading it. But at the same time, I'm very encouraged by the number of folks who've begun the year with a yearly Bible reading plan, and you're serious about reading the Word. Well, the reason we make a big deal out of that is because this is not like the Auburn Star. Somebody say amen. Come on, just help me here for a minute. It's not like a Sports Illustrated. This is the Word of God. It's supernatural, it's sacred, it's special. When I read John, it's totally different than when I read Mark Twain or Hemingway or any of those. This is the Word of God. And we need to testify. In fact, God's servants, his bondservants, will always testify to the Word of God. And if someone will not testify to the authority of the Word of God, they are no bondservant of God. Because this is where it starts. So he testified to the Word of God and to what? The testimony of Jesus. What's that mean? It means that everything Jesus said, John said, amen. When Jesus taught as no man ever taught, John said, amen. And believe me, all God's bondservants say amen to what Jesus said. So, and there's no contradiction with the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. No contradiction whatsoever. But I want you to notice the third component of a bondservant. Even to all that he saw. So there's the Word of God. There was the testimony of Jesus, the stories of Jesus. But there was also what John saw. What he heard and saw. And John is faithful to give a testimony of that. He walked with Christ. He experienced the grace of God. He experienced the mercy of God. He saw the miraculous power of Jesus. He heard the teachings of Christ through parables and other stories. And John resonated with that. And John testified to that. In other words, John had an experience of the Lord himself. Every bondservant has an experience with the Lord whereby they trust Jesus through faith for their own salvation. What are you saying, Brother Bill? I'm saying this. I'm saying Christianity is personal. It's about you and the Lord. Have you put your faith and your trust, the weight of your life, in Christ? Or are you just living out of some curious fascination with spiritual things? Over in John chapter 20, we'll turn there and we'll read a little bit from John 20. I think verse 30. John 20, verse 30. This is written by the same author of Revelation. So John the Apostle. And we have every good reason to believe John is the author of Revelation. The only criticism, some scholars say, couldn't have been John because Revelation is so much different than the Gospel. How could John have written both? Well, I think that's easily explained when we realize that the Gospel of John is an eyewitness account of the life and ministry of Jesus, and Revelation is an apocalypse. It is a prophecy. It's a different genre, a different type of writing. Well, John didn't identify himself as the apostle in Revelation. It's John. The early church fathers accepted John's authorship. We accept John's authorship. What did he say? Over here in verse 30 of chapter 20 of his gospel, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So John couldn't write it all down. Has God done so much for you that you just can't write it all down? Those are the type bondservants, those are the type Christians we like to be around. Those of whom God has done so much for you, you just can't even write it all down. You've seen Him work in your life. You've seen Him work in the lives of others. You just can't capture it in words. He just does so much. He says many other signs. And that's what I've found about Jesus. Have you? That He's just more than enough. And we're never running on half empty. We're never on half a tank with Him. He's always blessing us, coming and going. And while we're sleeping, what's happening? He's blessing us. That's our God. That's the God we need to be acquainted with. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. So, He did these signs in the presence of the disciples. They're not written in this book. Why? Because John, he couldn't get it all in a book. They used a scroll, and you want to fit the scroll. There was some consideration there. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. And then turn over to 1 John. We're just making the case for his relationship with Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We love this apostle, John. We're learning from him today about what it means to be a bondservant. What was from the beginning? This is verse 1. What was from the beginning? What we have heard? See, this is personal. Christianity is not only personal to the apostle, it's personal to all God's bondservants. He says, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is John testifying to the personal nature of what it means to follow Christ, what it means to have faith in Christ. It's personal. Is it personal with you today? If not, it can be. Put your trust in Jesus. Pledge your life to follow Him, to learn of Him, to receive of Him. You will never regret it. He who believes in the Lord will not be disappointed. Amen. And back to Revelation 1 as we wrap it up today. As we try to land here without too much problem. John lays out a blessing for the Lord's bondservants in verse 3. These are known, there are seven of these blessings throughout Revelation. The number seven is significant in Revelation. So you have numbers and what they mean. Seven, completeness, fulfillment. All of these are powerful blessings, or we'll call them makarisms. Makarisms, it comes from the Greek word for blessing. So he says, blessed is he. So there's a blessing here. Blessed is he who reads. Now, note that the he there is singular. And that makes sense. What would they do in the early church? They would get a book, a letter like this, a writing like this. And the church would assemble, and someone would stand at the front and read. They didn't have a copy for everybody. They had one copy. They had that one writing. And the church would come together, and someone would stand and read it from beginning to end. Now, it's different. That's a little bit different than everybody has a copy and you can follow along as they read. And in fact, if there's something you didn't quite get, you can kind of flip back and look at it again. They didn't have that luxury. Not in the first century. They're just listening. But notice the blessing is on he who reads and those. So that's plural. And he's going to talk about those who hear the words of the prophecy. So there's a blessing on he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. Happy, blessed, fulfilled, satisfied. And then there's one more. He says, and this is where we'll stop today, but this is a huge point in this apocalypse. And notice there, and the ones who heed the things which are written in it. Okay, so the blessing is on those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. When we started out, we said that this book is a call to action for the church, for God's bondservants, for His people, for those who have faith in Jesus. And here we see the blessing on hearing and demonstrating obedience to God's word. Not only those who hear, but those who heed. Which is consistent with what James teaches us, that we should not just be hearers of the word, but we should be doers of the word of God. And that same call is on God's people as we begin to read and understand this work, this apocalypse, and heed the things which are written in it. And then he tells us why. You know, God doesn't have to tell us why. He could just say, jump. And we don't even have the right to say how high. We would just have to jump and hope that was good enough. But you know what he says? He gives us a reason. He gives us the reason for attending this book. He gives us every good reason to apply ourselves to open the Word, to read Revelation, to take it seriously, to take it carefully. And that reason is as follows. For, and that signals he's getting ready to tell us why. The time is near. What time is near? We read that in verse 7. Behold, that means don't miss it. Just don't miss it. You know, some of you have a favorite show on TV. You wouldn't dare miss it. What time is it? What day is it? What time is it? We got to watch that show. Bondservants of God, don't miss this. Don't miss it. Don't take it for granted. He says the time is near, and the time that is near is, he says, behold. And that means don't miss it. Open your eyes. Don't miss what he is saying. And this is the theme of the entire book. He, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, is coming with the clouds. He's coming back. This one who came the first time in the flesh, who lived and taught, who reached out, who encouraged, who loved, who sacrificed his very life on a Roman cross. This one who was crucified, dead, and buried, risen again, ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is coming back. He is coming with the clouds. And look at this. And this is not speculation. John's not offering it as speculation. He's not saying, what do y'all think about this? And every eye will see him. Now, do you Here's what this, let's clear this up real quick. Here's what this means in the original language. Every eye will see him. Every eye. And among those eyes are people who want to see him, and among those eyes are people who do not want to see Jesus because they've rejected him in their life. And there's plenty of them. Even, listen, he's going to clarify it for us. Every eye will see him. Well, what does that mean, John? Listen to this. Even those who pierced him. Even those who put him to death. Even those who yelled, crucify him. Even those who heard the gospel message and rejected Jesus Christ. Even those who trusted self rather than the Savior. Even those who trusted their own way of limited and feeble thinking, rather than trusting the wisdom of God through the Scriptures, they will see him. And look what else. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. And here's what he says. So it is to be. Amen. This has not been fulfilled. Now, there are those who believe this is already done. Judgment came 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. And that's just so far from the truth. It's not even funny. It doesn't even deserve much consideration because we have not lived verse 7. That's coming. He is coming with the clouds. Now, as we close, are you ready for his coming? Have you trusted Christ? Are you following him? And you know what? You can follow a lot of things that are close, but they're not really Jesus. You can follow religion, right? Some people are more religious than they are Christian. You can trust religion, you can trust yourself, but all of those things are just inadequate. You can live according to the flow of the world. You can think just like the world thinks. Or you can believe in Jesus and trust His Word and get your information and your wisdom from the Word of God. Put your faith in Christ. And that day that the trumpet sounds and the angel shouts, you can welcome the return of Jesus. Not being ashamed. Well, we want to have a hymn of invitation. If your sin debt is taken care of by the blood of Jesus, you've trusted Jesus, wonderful. If not, this invitation may be for you. May be for you to settle that issue of sin in your own life. And trust Jesus. Trust the blood of Christ for cleansing and forgiveness. Let's stand together. We'll have a hymn of invitation and pray.